Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all this morning, a tremendous blessing to be able to assemble together, just as we're commanded in Scripture today to assemble, to praise God, to worship God here on the first day of the week, just like the Lord has instructed us to do. It's a privilege, it's an honor to worship God and to edify and be edified by you all. Thank you so much for the good worship today. And again, not to puff any of the men up, but to let you know that I appreciate good singing from all of you and the prayers and the thoughts around the Lord's table. It's encouraging to me. And I see some people already holding their hands up. If you want a bulletin, make sure your hand is up nice and high. Tanner's passing those out. We'll make sure that you get one. Now, obviously, by now, all of you know, and a lot of you knew coming into this, that my lesson today is about the secular holiday of Halloween. This is actually a lesson that I've had several of you all request to hear this lesson. And in fact, I even polled the congregation last Sunday to see if that's what everybody wanted to hear. And the overwhelming majority of voices, at least the ones that made their voices heard to me, was, yeah, I'd like to hear that lesson. I first preached this lesson 6 years ago. And as a result of it, you all gave me the nickname, the Holiday Killer. Okay. Believe it or not, that's actually a nickname that I enjoy slightly less than you might imagine. And the reason why is because I know, listen here, I know that there are several of you who do not like to learn the history and background of our culture's holidays. And I know that you've told me that. It's okay. You've told me that. I believe this is because you enjoy celebrating these holidays and these traditions. And based on Romans 14, I do not condemn anybody for keeping a certain holiday over another. That's what Paul tells us there in Romans 14. We love each other. And as a result, lessons like this are slightly, well, you're slightly bothered by this information that I'm going to present to you today. And that's okay. I understand that. And I'm not suggesting which one of us is a stronger brother or the weaker brother. Nothing like that. I'm aware that some of you do not like this lesson and lessons like these. And I want to sincerely apologize for the discomfort and the dislike that you will experience. I'm sincere in that. I'm not being sarcastic. But I make no apologies. No apologies for the truth that I'm going to present to you today. So you know that I love you, right? You know that. And I pray that you'll receive my lesson in the spirit that I offer today. I'm not trying to be the holiday killer. Remember, that's the name you all gave me. I did not try to set out to do this, but I simply want to present you information, because if you think back to last Sunday, the lesson, I actually had the exact same scripture reading today from TC that last week Steve read for us for last Sunday morning sermon there in Ephesians chapter 1. This is actually my motivation for preaching this sermon. Just like Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 1, my desire is that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. That's what I want. He says it right there in verses 17, 18, and 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. My desire is that, just like Paul prayed for the Ephesians on spiritual matters, that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. I pray, I would have you know God intimately. That's the point. You are supposed to know God intimately, and I desire for you to be able to discern the deep things of Him and to learn to grasp and understand, as we all labor together, the unseen realm, the spiritual realm, those very same realms where Jesus reigns supreme, according to verses 20 and 21 from Ephesians chapter 1. When God seated Him at His right hand, and He now reigns supreme over all entities, powers, rulers, authorities. And brothers and sisters, learning about the spiritual realm and its interaction with our realm, whether you believe it happens or not, it does, the Bible says so. Learning about the supernatural, spiritual things and how it interacts with our temporal realm that we can see, feel, and touch and smell is the beginning to, it's learning to discern and understand it. It is the key to grasping this lesson today. My intention is not to make it so that you are never going to celebrate Halloween again or anything like that. That is not it. Honestly, if you really will pay attention, the whole point of this lesson is to learn to discern the spiritual and the temporal and how they overlap. It's all around us all the time. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Just as an announcement, a PSA here, because I'm preaching on Halloween today, I will be preaching on Thanksgiving. Brian doesn't want me to because it's basically a lesson on gluttony. So I'll preach on Thanksgiving and Christmas as well. I figure that's fair, that we'll cover those over the next couple months just for your all's discernment. Okay, so let's begin. Let's jump right into it. Let's talk about the origins of Halloween. The first half of the sermon is just some history and background, so if you keep your Bibles handy, we'll look at them in just a moment. Halloween as we know it began, as far as I understand, in the area we know as Britain, with the Druids, the Druidic people. They were an ancient Celtic pagan priesthood, and they were one of the fountainheads of the religion we know as Wicca today, witches and things like that. The highest festival of their year was known as Samhain. It looks like it's pronounced Samhain, but it's Samhain, and it literally means summer's end. It was their feast of the dead. These Druids worshipped the sun god. His name was Bel, and they believed that on October 31st, that he died, and their god went to the kingdom of the dead. They call it Anwen. They believe Bel, their god, the sun god, dies, goes into the realm of the dead. And the purpose of Samhain was to beseech and ensure his return, the sun's return, which always happens about 2 months later on the winter solstice. So this is a solar cult. This is a cult that worshiped the sun. As you know, the vernal equinox and the winter solstice, the height of the sun in the skies, the sun dies, and this was a festival to encourage him to come back following the solar cycle. Well, there's other little things that go into that, but I looked up in the Wiccan manual. This is online. You're welcome to look this up if you want. They say Samhain is the beginning of the new year. It's celebrated on October 31st. This is the time when the spirit world is close to the world of the living, and the veil between the two worlds is thinnest. Remember, I said a single understanding of the spiritual and our temporal. They believe that too. They believe this is where the two worlds cross the most, and the veil is the thinnest here. They go on to say the spirits are invited into the circle. The exchange between the spirits of the dead and the living is reverent, natural, joyous, and festive. The goddess, it's their triple goddess, if you want to research that one, is honored in her aspect as the crone. There's the new moon, the full moon, and the waning moon, the waning crescent. This is the crone, the old woman goddess. She's the goddess of dark mysteries, which includes things like wisdom and repose, death and endings. This is to celebrate with her. The Wiccans go on to say that the god is honored, the male deity, in his aspect as the horned god of the dead, of human beings as well as animals. So according to the Wiccans, who are descendants of the Druids, they say this is the celebration where it's the festival of the dead. We're going to celebrate the dead, and you have all these things around about death. And depending upon individual and different Wiccan coven interpretations, these Samhain practices, they worship these false gods. They can involve all kinds of different practices, including animal and human sacrifice, according to some records that I research. And this is because they believe that the blood of animals and other nefarious sources is needed to resurrect Bel from the dead. Bel dies, and he needs to come back, and it takes blood to bring him back. This is really no different than almost every other pagan cult that's existed in the world over human history. And because human blood is considered the most valuable and potent, it was believed the human blood actually opened the gates of Anwen, the underworld of dead, and it let the spirits out for a night. And those spirits would go around and all this kind of stuff. This is the history. And as a result, October 31st was and remains the pagan day of the dead, and it came to be associated with things like disembodied human spirits and ghosts and stuff like that. And these traditions continued on in this area of the world and developed into celebrations very similar to what we know today. The Catholic Church had a big hand in helping this along the way to establish Halloween as a result of this popular pagan holiday. Remember the Celtic, Druidic people, they celebrated this. And as a result of its popularity, Pope Gregory III in 731 AD, he moved the Catholic holiday of All Saints Day to November 1st as a Christian alternative to this pagan Samhain. He says, well, listen, they're going to celebrate this, so let me just put a Christian holiday right behind it. And then this all this really ended up doing is accomplishing 2 days of celebration under the new name and the blessing of the Catholic Church, more or less. And so what really happens, then a little bit later, they add November 2nd with All Souls Day. So now what you've got is you've got a three-day, that was in the 13th century, you have a three-day festival to honor the dead that basically has been syncretized from pagan and Catholic sources and blended into this big, massive holiday. Basically, if you can actually even see this in the wording, All Hallows Evening becomes All Hallows Een, Hallows Een, and Halloween. It's even in the name. You see how this over time morphed and was syncretized into this holiday we have today. In fact, you see this celebrated all around the world, but none more famously than the Latin American countries with Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead, traditions with all the skulls and the flowers and things like that. My point is this. Here's what you need to understand about the origins of Halloween. It's not just history. It's not just in the past. In fact, here's a picture of an artist's interpretation of a more druidic style practice of Samhain. It is still practiced today by pagans. It is, in fact, the most solemn ceremony on their religious calendar. I showed you that wheel of the pagan holidays a moment ago. In fact, in America, this is interesting, I came across this history. In America, it was actually outlawed. Halloween was outlawed by the Founding Fathers for a time. It was something that was a big no-no. But it was the Irish immigrants who come over from the same part of the world where the Druids were. They bring the celebration in the early 1900s, and it looked stuff like that. And they brought it back, and it became an American tradition. And it's interesting that something that was once forbidden in our country, in our culture, has now become part of our culture through this syncretism. Guys, that word means the blending of pagan elements with that which is Christian. You take two different belief systems and you mush it together, and you have this new thing, syncretism. In fact, if you wanted to go, there it is. There's a website. How to celebrate Samhain today. It's still real, you all. This is not just Jim talking about ancient history. This is today. And there's a whole lot more that can be said about the history and origin of this pagan holy day. But with this basic understanding, we can discuss the following question. Here's the question I want to propose to you all. Should you and I participate in it? Right? That's the question. This is the question for your discernment and your position to take a stand on. Romans 14 says, should you hold this one day over this day, it's actually okay. But if there's something about this you discern, then that's for you to do. So I just want to give you some more information so that you can properly discern and decide about this holiday for yourself. Because just like Paul says in a few different places, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. There's no excuse for ignorance. Knowledge is power. Let me show you some things. When you look at Halloween's iconography, all these little cute pictures. Halloween's decorations are a great big part of this annual celebration. In fact, I mean, like what, a month ago, Walmart believes we should be doing Halloween, Thanksgiving, and Christmas all at the same time because they shove all those decorations out there sometime back in July, it feels like. But the question is, I mean, we look at little pictures and cartoons like this. Are Halloween decorations just innocent fun, or are they something with more sinister roots? And the answer is becomes obvious when you realize that iconography, symbology, things such as this, they have great meaning and power in the religious world. And when I say the religious world, I'm talking both Christian and pagan. Symbology is huge. We don't value it quite as much. There's really only one symbol associated with Christianity that we kind of have any power with. It's a cross. That's about it. But that's just because that's how we perceive it in our culture. Brothers and sisters, symbols are important. Because, you know, some people say, well, aren't these just cute little black kitty cats and jack-o'-lanterns and friendly little witches and monsters and ghosts and ghouls and goblins, right? Well, due to the practice of syncretism, there's that word again, this idea of combining different forms of belief or practice and blending them together, we can identify the way these symbols and practices have come to us today. They all have origins. They all started somewhere. Let me show you a few of them very, very quickly. The jack-o'-lantern is one. I mean, this is the nice, happy, smiling jack-o'-lantern pumpkin face. In the United States, it's a pumpkin, but in Europe, it was often a turnip, like you see over here. Turnips aren't very big. They're kind of tiny. Many times, it was actually a skull, a human skull with the candle stuck up on top. Historically, it served as a double symbol. One symbol was a lord or a god of the dead. Remember, it's like a false idol. It's a false god. It represents a false god, and this fearsome face, it was supposed to represent the god of Samhain, who would drive off less powerful gods or demons that were out and about. So it was almost like a totem. It was like a something that was put out to protect things such as this. In fact, the lights in a jack-o'-lantern historically symbolize what would be called fairy lights or fairy fires or will-o'-the-wisps, which were believed to be the lost souls flitting through the night, and they would be captured or something to that effect. They also kind of harken back to those huge Samhain bale fires. We call them bonfires now, that were lit for a purpose. We have a bonfire. We had one last night at the house, a little campfire. We have those to be warm and make s'mores, right? That's what we do it for, because it's ambiance. Back then, they would light these massive fires to conjure Bel back from the realm of the dead. That's what their purpose was, their origin. Go research this. This is all available. In fact, on Halloween or All Hallows Eve, the Celtic druids would place a skeleton on their windowsill to represent those departed dead. You even see that continued in Dia de Muerto practices in Latin America, where they actually get the corpses of loved ones and bring them back to celebrate them and things such as that. I think they even do that in some Asian countries as well. They believe this was part of representing and protecting and honoring the dead, but they believe that the head was the most powerful part of the body. And so these Celts, continuing this in this spirit and this knowledge, they would just use the head of a skeleton at first, but then they found it was easier just to get a vegetable, like a turnip, and just carve it out, and you carve a skeleton-like face in the vegetable. And so the carving of pumpkins became associated with Halloween here in North America in the late 1800s, where pumpkins were not only readily available, but they are bigger and easier. And so that's where we get jack-o'-lantern. But again, it's a cute symbol maybe to you, but it has a history. Symbols have a past, and you need to understand this. I could show you another symbol, and you know exactly what I mean when if I showed you a swastika, right? Everybody knows exactly what swastikas mean. Do you realize before it ever had anything to do with Hitler, it was a peace symbol in many religions? It's a symbol of peace. We understand this. Symbols have history. They have meaning. Well, here's another one. Witches and broomsticks. There's an actual ritual in the Wiccan religions, even still today, where witches mount these broomsticks, which is a symbol of the male, and they leap around in the fields to teach the crops how to grow upwards. Listen, I'm not going to get too much detail. Go research this. In fact, that's an actual practice that they do, and it becomes popular with cultural, you know, images and stuff. Harry Potter made it super cool to have a broom because it's like a jet-powered broom now. It's pretty cool, and that made it really popular. But here's what you need to understand. In our drug-conscious society, it would be interesting to note that the flying witch actually relates to the fact that witches believe they really could fly. Now, did they actually fly? The answer is no. No. But they thought they could, because what they would do before they did these ceremonies, they would smear their bodies with an ointment called a flying ointment that was contained drugs like belladonna, aconite, and zinc foil that gave them psychedelic trips. And then as they jumped about, right, they thought that they were flying great distances as they leapt. Guys, I'm not joking. This is serious stuff. That's where this stuff goes back to. That's the origins of these symbols. Another one is black cats, right? We kind of all understand unlucky, but the black cat is both the witch's familiar or her animal likeness or magic helper. It's the chief totem or idol of the goddess of Wicca, who is the goddess Diana. Diana, she's in the Bible. It goes all the way back to biblical Greco-Roman times. In fact, in the legend of Diana, she turns into a black cat to commit incest with her brother Lucifer. Black cats aren't just cute kitty cats in iconography standards. It's also a familiar form of Bast, who's the Egyptian goddess of protection, of joy, dance, music, family, love, and all this kind of stuff. But symbols mean stuff, you all. They mean things. What about ghosts and skeletons? The Bible tells us that God's people are forbidden to have anything to do with the dead. Go research Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 13, and Isaiah 8, 19 through 20. We won't read those today, but go look it up. Clear. God's word says to don't have anything to do with the occult or mediums or departed spirits or things such as that. And the skeleton is, we know from science and anatomy, it's the bone structure. It's the framework that our muscles and things hang on. We get that, but it has a meaning. It is often a form of the horned god of the dead, who has several counterparts in more ancient pagan cults. The most interesting one is the Mesopotamian Babylonian culture, the god Inanna. It goes all the way back. Guys, these are not just European traditions. These things have roots way, way back. They mean stuff. Well, other imagery surrounding Halloween today is an amalgamation of Halloween's its season itself, you know, works of Gothic and horror literature, combined with nearly a century of work from American filmmakers and graphic artists, all motivated by commercialization, have given rise to the dark and the mysterious. Halloween imagery tends to involve death, evil, magic, or mythical monsters. Traditional characters include the devil or the Grim Reaper, ghosts, ghouls, demons, witches, goblins, vampires, werewolves, zombies, mummies, spiders, owls, crows, vultures. You know the works. Go walk through the Halloween section at Walmart. Okay. Now I know some of you are thinking that these symbols don't mean these things to you. I understand that. But here's what I want to ask you. As a Christian, are these the images that you want invading your mind and being implanted into your children's life and decorating your house and your body? It's a fair question, and I'm asking it now. I mean, why would any, and again, I'm not saying this judgmentally, I'm just being honest, why would any Christian want to cultivate this sort of thinking? It's a fair question, and I have a right to ask it, and you honestly have a responsibility to answer it. Brothers and sisters, I don't know why anybody really would want to be associated with such dark things, historical connections. But listen, again, I'm not judging. I just don't understand it. When you stop to think about how most Halloween decorations symbolize death and violence and paganism and occultism, and perhaps, you know, maybe we should just be careful about what we are proclaiming, what we are saying by what we wear and what we do and how we even decorate. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 11 and 12, he says, have nothing to do with the deeds produced by darkness. Nothing to do with it. But instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things these people do in secret. I want to be honest with you. That second half, that second verse almost made me not preach a sermon because it seems shameful to even talk about this, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, Jesus came to destroy death and bring us abundant life. Celebrating death and fear, it's not of God. In fact, it is the whole point of the adversary's ministry of fear, and he focuses in on Halloween. It's undeniable. I mean, just take, for example, a haunted house. I hated haunted houses. I used to go to them, and I went through every haunted house like this. I couldn't do it. Like this. I even went one time with a girl I had a crush on in high school, and I tried really hard. I didn't cover, but I did this. Okay, listen, I don't understand. I'm a big chicken, I guess, when it comes to this. But haunted houses are designed to frighten people, right? Think about children going to haunted houses. It seems to really appeal to kids a lot. Children's hearts and minds are extremely, extremely sensitive, and we cannot know what damage we do to them by exposing them to bone-rattling terror. In fact, I did some research and all this kind of stuff. You know, you think innocent thrills, that's one thing. But in many cases, terrifying experiences can open up doorways for the adversary to come in and mess around with their minds. There are actually legitimate psychological and physiological effects of fear. There's just not enough time to explain what happens all throughout the human body when exposed to fright. Suffice it to say that it's not good. It is traumatizing. It creates an adrenaline rush, and an overextension of that creates a lot of cortisol, and in time, cortisol actually can poison your heart. Think about that for a second. What may actually feel like a rush triggers systemic mechanisms in our body that can poison the body and cripple the mind. Now that's in an adult's body. Can you imagine what happens in your sweet little children? To induce terror in a child is emphatically not a godly ministry. 2 Timothy 1:7, you know what that verse says. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we are promised that perfect love casts out fear in 1 John 4:18, especially fear of death. Haunted houses, they're the furthest things from these precious promises. Fear also has its roots in the holiday tradition of trick or treat. Parents tell their kids never accept candy from strangers except on Halloween. The irony is striking that this innocent tradition has been abused in times past. Again, I remember this as a kid. We used to go to the hospital to get our candy x-rayed. You remember that, Mom? We'd get our candy x-rayed because there would be nut jobs who put metal objects in candy somewhere on California, so we were afraid of it here. But that's been proven. Razor blades, pins, toxins, drugs in candy by some perverted Satanist. And you think I'm just being exaggerating, but I'm going to tell you something right now. According to the research that I have done, they do this because if you bite into a little piece of metal and you poke your gum or your roof of your mouth, what happens? A little bit of blood. A little bit of bloodletting is a blood sacrifice to Satanists. Now, that just sounds weird to me, but that's what they believe. It is a type of blood sacrifice that they need for their Samhain practices. In fact, many former witches and Satanists that I read their confessions of, they have confessed to filling their candy with familiar spirits. Again, I don't care whether you believe it or not. They believe that they are somehow infusing into the candy demonic spirits and forces, and then when you feed it to a child or a trick-or-treater, they hope that eating that candy will take control of the child, controlling the spirit, and thus evolves into a higher state of consciousness and all this kind of stuff. It's not the point if you believe it or if it's real. They do, and they do it. In fact, I just recently, I mean, I'm talking about like last week, heard of a warning sent out by law enforcement in our area alerting citizens of the dangerous influx of a deadly drug known as fentanyl disguised as sweet tart looking candies that could easily be dropped into a kid's pocket, trick-or-treat bag, or at school. Fentanyl will kill you dead or in a hammer. Now listen, here's the thing. Even if it has nothing to do with a satanic ritual, could some sadistic jerk knowingly or not slip something into your kid's trick-or-treat bag just because he or she can? I mean, does a kid need candy that bad? You know, I said one time, listen, I told the boys, if you really want that much candy, I'll go buy you some candy. It's a lot easier. I mean, does your kid need a shot of sugar from a stranger so badly that you'd risk chemical, physical injury? Again, I'm not trying to cry wolf or cause paranoia or anything like that, but I urge wisdom and discernment instead of innocent gullibility. And I think way too many Christians are innocently gullible. We must be consistent and wise in all things. As if this weren't bad enough, there could be other things that the adversary through his ministry of fear tries to do. Kidnapping, human trafficking, abuse. Some sources I have read suggest an uptick in human trafficking numbers in correlation to the Halloween season. And they propose that it has something to do with Samhain sacrifices. I've read far too many alleged ritual kidnappings and abuse by witches and Satanists that it just can't be coincidence. I mean, are you willing to take a risk? There's also the risk of introduction to the occult. Far too many, I can't tell you how many articles and things I've read studying this, too many witches and wizards and warlocks, Satanists, who now are converted to Christianity, who are now believers, whether we would consider them sound or not, they believe in Jesus, they have put off that life, they share their testimonies about having their innocent little souls cracked open as kids by a Halloween activity. Let me share one with you. This guy's name is Bill Schneblin. He's got a lot of stuff on the internet. Pretty interesting. This is what his testimony was. I know that my first attraction to witchcraft came right after my being utterly terrified during a Halloween night experience. That doesn't matter if you believe this or not. This is what he believed, and it's changed his life. He said, perhaps some have heard my account. I was around 10 years of age and out trick-or-treating with my friend. It was a clear October night, and I chanced to look up at the stars. When I did, the stars were not there, but were replaced with a sky full of dark, leathery, bat-like creatures. I stood there transfixed. These beings, whatever they were, opened their eyes. Dark ruby-red slits of light burned into my soul, and I felt an unholy thrill. I believe that at that moment I was defiled by occult power. It began a long, slow slide into evil that would end with me becoming a witch and a Satanist. And I've gone on to read more of his testimony, and he's not joking with where he ended up. Where he ends up, he attributes to starting on Halloween. Now, again, he's just one of hundreds like this out there. We are not to be controlled by fear. We are... God has provided grace so abundantly we can have confidence and hope in the face of anything that Satan or his servants can dish up for us. But wait, you say, come on, is Halloween really that bad? Is it really that bad? Well, I mean, what's the harm in a little spooky fun? Somebody's thinking that right now. Well, I want to just offer you a couple ideas. Here's something you need to consider. If you think, what's the harm in a little bit of spooky fun, I want you to realize that Halloween is focused on violence and the occult, period. There's just no way around that. The truth is millions of people, and likely your kids, will be exposed to some of the endless string of TV programs, videos, community, and church activities, trunk or treats part of it, that glorify even mutilation and torture and the bizarre. I mean, things like murder. Murder's horrific. When we hear of murders any day of the year, we just gasp. We're appalled. But if you see it portrayed in the spirit of Halloween, like, ah, that's fun. Do you see the inconsistency there? Halloween is harmful because its focus is on violence. It's a paradox. We permit it in the spirit of Halloween, but we reject it every other time. Isaiah chapter 5. Here, I'll give you a Bible verse. Y'all have been really patient with no scripture. Here we go. Isaiah 5. Let's read verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Murder's bad. Murder's horrible, except when it's just in Halloween spirit. That's calling evil good and good evil. Those who change darkness into light and light into darkness, who change bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter, this type of confusion of God's people is unacceptable. But the Bible rebukes that attitude. Halloween's focus is on violence. It breaks down the restraints. This has been proven through studies, the restraints of our children towards violence and murder, right? They have difficulty separating between fantasy and fact, and that's taking its toll on our society. Crime rates, police reports, the insurance industry all corroborate these statements. Go look it up. Halloween seems very much in line with the adversary's plan to steal, kill, and destroy, doesn't it? Go read John 8:44, John 10:10. The adversary does not create, he destroys. He takes what is orderly and good and brings chaos. Halloween is focused on the occult. The occult, by definition, is the worship of false gods. Here's a fact for you. The most frequent ways children, and I know I'm speaking a lot of children, because that's kind of a way to get to your heart a little bit. I admit that. But it's also for you. Don't think I'm not talking about adults. The most frequent way children and adults are introduced to the occult. Do you know what they are? There's two ways. Music industry, Halloween. That's it. Used to be rock and roll. Go study rap music. It's terribly occultic. It opens all kinds of doorways for people's minds. That's how they do it. Music and Halloween, the occult. Paul was clear. Paul was totally clear. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We are to have no association with idolatry, with the service of false gods, the occult. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 20. He's going here how the old nature does what, you know, it's perfectly evident what the old nature does. It expresses itself in these things. Look, sexual immorality, that's bad. Impurity, indecency, not good. Involvement with the occult. Now, your translation might say idolatry. Go research that word in the Greek. Worshipping an idol is the occult. Now, the occult sounds bad. I mean, because that's like Ouija boards and stuff. Yeah, that's exactly right. It's all part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We just have recently studied this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Therefore, my dear brothers, run from, flee idolatry. If the occult is in front of you, don't look at it, don't consider it, don't dabble with it. Run away from it, is what the Bible says. If you're not running from the occult, you're wrong, according to the Bible. I just want to warn you, brethren. Now, somebody right now, this is the point. Somebody right now is thinking, preacher, that is not what I do when I celebrate Halloween. Well, let me say, I am glad to hear it. I'm glad you're not involved in the occult in those active ways. But you got to understand, even if you're doing it in the good spirit of family and traditions and cute little bunnies and stuff, not bunnies, that's Easter, kitty cats and jack-o'-lanterns and stuff, you have to understand that many people do serve false gods on this holiday. Whether you believe it or not, Halloween is a satanic holy day, period. There's no way around it. It's not a cute, fun tradition. It is a satanic holy day that you now have accepted as a cute, fun tradition. To the druid, to the witch, to the Satanist, Halloween is a high holy day. Certain orders of druids, witches, and Satanists will perform sacrificial ritual killings of babies, young children, men, and women on Halloween night. Whether you like to hear it or not, it's true. Let me give you another testimony, as uncomfortable as it is. Glenn Hobbs, he is a born-again Christian. His definition, I'm a born-again Christian and former Satanist. Here's what he says. There's something that is happening everywhere. This is not just an isolated event. There are children all over the world who are losing their lives for Satan on Halloween night. And yet as a society, we go on and celebrate it and go door to door and ask for candy and have great fun. I think it's ironic how a group of people are thinking it's fun and another group of people are taking human lives. Yet there's a wall and no one wants to face the fact of what's going on. If people would realize that there are innocent children who are going to lose their lives and some people are taking this a step further. This is a sacred holiday to a Satanist, and they are out there to take human lives. So then, I can't say, go and have Halloween fun. It doesn't matter if you're participating without being a Satanist. No, because those Satanists are using Halloween as a smokescreen. I know, you're saying, that's not what I do when I celebrate this holiday. Okay, good. I'm glad you're not killing people. But you're participating in a holiday where people are. That's something to consider. For the record, I have no firsthand experience with anything even resembling anything like this, but Anton LaVey, do you know who Anton LaVey is? Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan, he's a big fan of Halloween. His quote is, I'm glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of the year. If that doesn't bother you a little bit, there's something wrong. Here's why. The Bible says, have nothing to do with the works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read a few verses together and we'll be finished. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Please turn to these passages. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Paul writes here, you used to be darkness, but now, united with the Lord, right? Being in Christ, you're light. Live like children of light, for the fruit of the light is in every kind of goodness, rightness, and truth. He says, try to determine what will please the Lord. That's the Christian life. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the deeds produced by darkness, but instead expose them. Remember I said earlier I had a hard time talking about those things done in darkness? This is the verse that justifies this lesson, exposing them. Verse 12, it's shameful even to speak of these things. People do in secret, but in the spirit of exposing them. That's why we're doing this. Verse 13, but everything exposed to the light is revealed clearly for what it is. I'm being sincerely honest. Isn't dressing up your kid, yourself, whatever, one of those little costumes, and even if it's a superhero or whatever, we did that with our kids a little bit too. And if you're going to the parties, you're having something to do with the works of darkness. Now listen, I'm not judging. I'm simply laying it out for your discernment as a parent, you have to decide how much and how real these influences are on your children. As a Christian, you have to decide how much of these practices and these traditions you will engage in and how that could affect your influence on those who you're trying to see saved in the Lord. This is what you have to consider. Beware, brothers and sisters. Think seriously about your associations. Romans 12 tells us to abhor that which is evil. We've already kind of hit on this, but you know, sometimes, you know, one day of the year, we think the display of death and violence and murder is oh, it's cute fun. All the rest of the year, it's terrible, right? Well, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 9, don't let love be a mere outward show. Recoil from what is evil. I'm afraid as a culture, as a society, as a people, we've lost the reflex of recoiling from what is evil. You know who hasn't? Children, babies. Little babies recoil from that which they perceive as evil. That's why I tend to scare a lot of kids, right? Bald, guilty, big, tall. Little kids like, ooh, right? They recoil from what they sense and perceive as evil. But as we grow up, we teach them. We teach them how to interpret and perceive and react to things that they once perceived as evil. Take a kid, a little child, into a haunted house and watch them scream their head off because they're going to recoil from it. But then as they get older, you say, oh, it's not real. It's fine. It's just somebody in a mask. And they start to accept and become comfortable. They lose the ability to recoil. And you teach it in your kids. Cling to what is good. Verse 21 of that same chapter. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. My friends, to love the evil that's associated with Halloween is in fact, it's very often contrary to our first love. Our first love is Jesus Christ and all that is holy. To love the traditions of Halloween so much that we don't consider the connection. I don't want to hear it, Jim. I don't want to hear it. I like Halloween. I'm going to do it. It makes me worried because Halloween stands in complete contrast to everything that Jesus Christ stands for. Beware. Beware of what we love. Number three, to focus our minds on godly things, Scripture tells us. Philippians chapter 4, you know this passage. We read this one often. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, because obviously the mind is the battlefield. That's where the adversary is trying to access through things like movies and books and TV. And we know, obviously, if I was up here preaching on pornography, some of y'all would be amening it. Whereas right now you don't like the Halloween sermon. I don't understand the inconsistency there. But whatever the imagery is that we allow into our minds, whether it's a naked man or woman or paganism, the occult, Satanism, whatever it is, we put those thoughts into our minds. You ever think about this? How many of y'all sit and read the Satanic Bible? How many of y'all ever read the Satanic Bible? My hand's up because I've read a little bit of it online. Okay. If you were sitting reading the Satanic Bible, you know what I would say to you? What is wrong with you? Put it down and read the Holy Bible, right? Put this in your mind, not that. But to go to a haunted house, to go to a fright event, that doesn't encourage you to think on pure thoughts. To decorate your homes and your bodies with symbols of these things we've talked about today. It's very contrary to what we're supposed to be surrounded by. Brothers and sisters, we need to be setting our mind on things that are good, not evil. Well, okay, as you can see, there's a lot to this subject, and there's much more on Halloween that we could talk about, but all as it comes down, there's much, much more associated with Halloween that is just way beyond the realm of good fun, isn't it? It's way beyond it. I have not sought, as you all believe, I have not sought to take away your joy and happiness in any holiday that is associated with family and traditions and innocent fun. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to inform you about the history, the context, and the symbolism of this highly satanic and potentially dangerous holiday. And if after all of this, you still feel clear in your conscience, you know what I say to you? Okay, I just prefer not to be around it, but that doesn't mean anything. It's okay. And you all know that. That's where I stand. I don't judge. I'm just giving you the information maybe you've never heard or don't want to hear. Just want to remind you of a couple more things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18 reminds us very plainly to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? That's the name of a false god, the occult. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Our bodies are the temple of God, right? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, a walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, that I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Maybe this is a little bit of an extreme example. Could you imagine in Jesus' day if the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together and said, you know what, for a fundraiser, let's put black plastic inside the temple, some scary people to jump out, and then when it's over, we'll give them some candy. Let's do a haunted house in the temple. That'd be cool, right? That's appalling. Why do we then cover our temple, the temple of God, and go do those things? How's it any different? If this is where the Spirit of God resides, why are we doing it this way? The other way, we just repulse it. Listen, if you need to meditate on this. If you're still on the fence about Halloween, this is your passage. Meditate on this one. Because thus says the Lord Almighty. This is not me. This is God. And if you feel consumed by the darkness and fear of Satan, I know a lot of you struggle with this. If you feel consumed by the darkness, you need to understand something. His dominion and all of his holidays and all of his ministries, they are kept in check by Jesus Christ. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God dwells in us. It's greater than the spirit of the adversary or any of his ministries. Anything that he may do or use to draw you into those dark places. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race. This is speaking of Christians. This is us. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In the end, we Christians, we belong to the Lord. We are his possession. We are his property. And we should be about the business of imaging him and prayerfully bringing up our children in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Here's my opinion, not in the exposing of them unnecessarily to Satan's ministry of fear. That's where I stand. But we show them that we have in us a power that can effortlessly turn aside this world's evil. Easy. Plead the blood of Jesus and the victory of his cross and the resurrection, his resurrection over your family every day. If you're not praying the power of Jesus or your family, listen, you need to. Pray this when you send your spouse out and your children out into the world and give them a big hug, right? Make sure they have knowledge that you love them and that God loves them and he lives with them. This is what we need to be instilling in our families. Do spiritual warfare against all the wiles of the devil. And know that in Jesus we can tear down and we can smash all the machinery that Satan has devised to come against our families and us. The victory is made possible by the blood of Jesus. This is where I'll leave you. The victory is made possible by the blood of Jesus. Victory over the adversary. Victory over all of his devices. Victory over death and the sting of death. Victory over sin and its condemnation is in the blood of Jesus. It is contacted in baptism. We extend this invitation right now. We do it every time we get together because the fact is there's a great day coming. It's a great day when the Lord will separate the saints and the sinners. It's a great day when we're going to hear the voice, those who are in Christ, we're going to hear the voice of the Lord saying, come, enter into all the promises I've prepared for you. It's going to be a day that you have to give an answer for everything you've done. Now listen, if you're prepared to say, well, Lord, I felt pretty good. I felt pretty good dressing up like a zombie and machetes and killing and okay, good for it. If that's your answer, it's not mine. I will recoil from evil. And I would like to encourage you to consider it seriously because of the great day that is coming. If you're not prepared for that day, the victory in that day is only in the blood of Jesus, and that blood filled the baptistry. That's where you contact the blood of Jesus that washes away sin, and it prepares you to stand victorious on that great day that is coming. If you've not responded, you need to do so right now. Come to the front as together we stand to sing.